Over the last 7 weeks, we have been exploring this simple invitation, come up here, an invitation into the living purposes and presence of God. And we've explored what that means in terms of intimacy with Christ, our position in the Son of God, what it means to be made holy, how we respond to his word, the need to be baptized with his Holy Spirit. Yes, last Sunday morning, we explored the power of worship. Today, I want to talk to you about the purpose of prayer. Next week, we will look at the importance of vocation. The week after that, we will be reminded of our place in the kingdom. And then we will be commissioned together in our final Sunday exploring this series as we consider what it is to be the people of God together for a time, a place, and a generation. And I pray that if you're here visiting today or you're part of the KTLCC family, online or in this room, I pray that what has just happened hasn't passed you by. You might say, it couldn't, Malcolm. Oh, it could. I wonder how many of you, as we entered into that few moments of extended worship, were bored. Bored by singing, bored by declaring the presence and the promises of God. Thinking, do we really have to sing again? Can we not just get to the most important part of the service? Our worship of God, the listening to God's word, they mingle together. And I believe that the Holy Spirit said to me that there are some here today, and actually you're bored with God. You're bored with church. You're bored with gatherings. And you look around and you've become a cynic. You've become the one that looks at everything and says, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I'm bored with this, and I'm bored with that. And God is saying, that's because you are not letting me touch you. You have become familiar with Christ. And familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think, sisters and brothers, many of you realize how blessed and privileged all of us are to be in the midst of what we are experiencing right now. And all I would say to you is, do not take this moment for granted. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11? I want to read just a few verses to you. Jesus has just been in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha has been busy, 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 busy. And Mary has been listening at the feet of Jesus. And Martha reprimands both her sister and, in a sense, Jesus when she says to Jesus, do you not care that she's leaving me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you are busy and worried about many things, but only one thing matters. Mary has chosen the most important thing, and it will not be taken from her. And then we come to our reading. I read from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible in English. Please bring a paper Bible and a notepad and a pen, if you can. I know for some it's difficult, but if you're using your Bible on your device, put it on airplane mode so that you can pay attention to God's word. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, or some versions will say, our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Some early manuscripts have your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. Give us each day your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, or perhaps give us our bread for tomorrow. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. Some of your Bibles will say, do not bring us into temptation. In Matthew's version of this prayer, there's an extension to the end of it that says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. If I was to ask you what one moment of Jesus' ministry you'd like to have been physically present to see, what would it have been, I wonder? The raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead, perhaps? Maybe you would like to have been there when Lazarus walked out of the tomb. Maybe when the widow's son at Nain was resurrected. Jesus only resurrected 3 people, recorded in Scripture. He recorded 42 miracles. Of course, John says he did many more. But maybe one of those miracles is where you would like to be. Maybe sitting on the mount as Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is where you'd like to be. If you ask me where I would like to be, it would be here. Or in any moment where Jesus is described, and there are several in the Gospels, as going away to a quiet place to pray. I would like to be in the room when he prayed. Something about how he prayed captured his disciples. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. What was it about how he prayed that drew them to that place where they said, teach us to pray? They didn't say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And every generation, perhaps every Christian since, I suspect should have this prayer at the very center of our own lives too. Teach me to pray. Teach me to trust you. Teach me to lean into you. Teach me to be intimate with you. Teach me to look to you. Teach me to rely on you. Teach me to talk to your Father the way you talk to your Father. Do you know how to pray? I don't mean, do you know the mechanics of prayer? I mean, do you know the desperation of prayer? Do you know the absolute dependence on prayer? Do you know the declaration in prayer? Do you know the power that comes in a praying life? I want to talk to you about that this morning. Over the years, I've heard many sermons on prayer, and many of them tend to lean toward technique and formula. And you go away with a sheaf of papers and a load of ideas and feeling a little more guilty than you did when you came in. Shall we begin by saying all of us need to learn how to pray? That none of us have mastered it. A man called Andrew Murray once wrote a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And in it he declared, we are all novices when it comes to praying. I am not an expert. You are not an expert. There is no such thing as an expert. But there are people that I want to get close to because I know they pray. Some of them are sitting in this room. And I've only known them 7 or 8 weeks. And already when I'm in the room with them, the room changes. Because they know how to pray. They carry an anointing. They carry a power in their prayer life that has changed lives, and it's carried them through storm after storm. Pastor Kemi is one of those people. When I hear her pray, I'm listening to a woman who has learned how to take hold of the horns of the altar and has determined not to let them go, and it's quite scary. But there's something powerful in that. I have known people. When I was a young pastor, there were two women in our church in Bournemouth. One was called Olive, and one was called Winifred. And they were both coming up to their 90th birthday in the same week. So we decided that we were going to have a special birth. Three, actually. Ivy was the third. We were going to have a special birthday party for Winifred, Ivy, and Olive. Winifred's whole life had been given to Jesus Christ. She was converted under the ministry of George Jeffreys, and she bounced up and down on his knee when the church was planted in Bournemouth. And I said to her, what would you like for your 90th birthday? She said, I've never ridden a bicycle. I'd like to do that. Her late husband had never let her play tennis because in the day women didn't play tennis, so she wanted to play tennis. And she said, I'd love to go across King's Park, a large park in Bournemouth, in a horse and cart. So we arranged that for her. Ivy said, I don't need anything. She said, but what I would like you to do is buy a couple of hundred Bibles for people who don't have them. So we did that. Olive was bitter. Well, you couldn't give me what I want because this church isn't what it used to be, and I don't like the seats, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like the other thing. And we had a special moment when a Rolls Royce collected all three of them. Ivy got into the Rolls Royce. She died a few weeks later, but that's another story. And that I'll tell you how she died. This is how I would like to die. She got up one morning. She was in a nursing home, and she said, I'm going for a walk. And she went and sat looking over the cliff top, and Jesus took her home. And she was found sitting on her bench overlooking the cliff top with her Bible open and her head bowed. That's how I would like to go. Wynne was a most godly, gracious woman. So Ivy was picked up, and when they came into the back of the church, they waved as if they were the queen. Wynne and Ivy loved it. Olive was picked up, and she said, I don't like the color of this car. Because a spirit of bitterness, a sense of entitlement and resentment had driven out a spirit of gratitude. When I sat with Wynne, her face glowed with the presence of God. She knew how to pray. She knew how to worship. She knew her Savior. When you come to your last days, will it be said of you that you knew how to pray or not? I want to encourage you into a life of prayer. Not a moment, not a day, not a week, not an hour, although they are all important. Because how many of you know that a week is just made up of 168 hours? And if you take just one of those a day and give them to Jesus, you will develop habits of prayer that transform your life. I am old-fashioned. I still have a quiet place. I still have a secret place. Matthew's version of this prayer is couched in terms where Matthew says this, and when you pray, don't just keep using the same old words over and over and over again. Don't babble. Don't just repeat yourself again and again and again. That's what the hypocrites do. Don't think you're going to be heard because of your many words. How many of you realize that a whispered prayer from a saint on earth is louder than the loudest roar of Satan? A tiny cry, a groan or an uttering that cannot be expressed, according to Romans 8, releases something in the spiritual realm that can change you and change the earth. Matthew also says, and when you pray, you go into your secret place. The Greek word is temeion. It's a very specific word. It was the room at the center of a Jewish home where they kept that which was most valuable. He says, when you pray, give it your most valuable time. Find the most valuable space and give it the very best of your energy and your life. In Ireland, we have some of our possessions still, and one of them is an old prayer stool that I bought many, many, many years ago. It flips out at the bottom. It has a leather bit you can kneel on. And it has a section here where I can kneel slightly above where I am now. And the book surface has, I can place a small Bible and a pen and maybe a notepad. I can't wait to get it back to here. I didn't want it moved until I knew who was going to bring it and how it was going to get here. It's worthless in the eyes of the world, but it's extremely valuable to me. Because the leather on the bit that flicks out has worn away, and you can now see the sponge. And on either side of the corners, in the top right-hand corner and the top left-hand corner, the wood has become indented. Because for over 30 years, I have gripped it so tightly. And when you look at the top of it, it's stained with white. And every single one of those stains comes from one of my tears. And I want you to know something. I'm so grateful to all of you here and online for your encouragement around preaching and teaching and leading and what the Lord has been doing in the last little while. Thank you so much. You've no idea how humbled and how encouraged I am and how important your kind words have been to me. But I want to tell you something. Far more important than my preaching for you has been my praying for you. My kneeling at the throne of grace every day and asking God to give you strength. And many of you, I don't even yet know your names. But every single day I pray, God, will you restore? God, will you renew? God, will you protect? God, will you provide? God, will you keep them for sin? This morning as I prayed, I said, Lord, you know the people in the KTLCC family who are on the verge of throwing in the towel on their marriages, on their jobs, on their church, on their commitment to you. In Jesus' mighty name, would you stop them? Would you draw them back from the brink? And would you give them a fresh anointing? And would you show them your son again? Yesterday I said, Lord, you know those that are on the brink of an affair. You will know those that are sitting listening tomorrow to me and they're already embarked on one. Break that power over them in the name of Jesus. And draw them back to you. You know those that are walking in sin. Draw them into life. And those stains and those tears on that prayer stool, I don't tell you that so that you think, wow, that's amazing. I tell you that for this reason. If you are a preacher or a cell leader or a cell generation leader or you are a congregation leader here, your leadership is not just about what you do on the platform and in public. If you are not praying, you are not fit to lead. I have had years of experience of men and women in church who demand platform, but they never demand the burden of prayer. You want to see God move in KTLCC? Get on your knees. You want to see him breaking out across the church in London? Join me on my knees. Pray that God would open our hearts and open our eyes. And if you are, and don't worry, I'm not being difficult. If you're one of the pastors here, I said this in the 9 o'clock, make sure you're a praying pastor. Don't just be a preaching pastor. Be a praying pastor. Because you need the prayers of the women and men of this place so powerfully and so importantly. And I need yours. In some church traditions, when the pastor or the preacher stands to pray, they'll read the scriptures and then they'll say something like this: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit is here. The Lord is here. And the response is, His Spirit is with us. It's a reminder that even as I stand talking to you today, there is an exchange going on in this place that is profoundly important. I need your prayers as you need mine. I need you to listen as I need to listen. As I speak to you and listen to God, you listen to me and you're listening to God. And we together open God's word and we test it together. There is prayer at the very heart of everything we are and everything we do, because without God we can do nothing. I'm not inviting you into a series of techniques. I'm inviting you into a lifetime of discipline and devotion and delight in Almighty God. And how did Jesus answer this question, teach us to pray? Did he say, here are the 6 steps to a healthy prayer life? No. He said, when you pray, pray like me, like this. Our Father, an invitation to intimacy, not an invitation to fear or anxiety, an invitation to trust and to love and to tenderness and to compassion and to grace. I remember once sitting with a 15-year-old girl who had fallen pregnant, living in the Midlands, and her church had taken steps to address the issue with her. And as a result, she was living alone and frightened with provision of care. And I went in to try and talk to her, and she couldn't even look at me. Because all anybody had said to her so far was, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. She knew she'd failed. She felt it in her soul. She didn't need to be reminded that she'd failed. In that moment, she needed to be reminded that God was still there. That he was still her father. How many of you feel as if you can't approach God because you failed him? It's in that moment that you need to approach him most. And you need to hear him say, I'm still here. I'm your father. And I love you, and I can rebuild it. I know you're sorry. I know you want to fix it. Come to me, and I'll fix it with you and for you and through you. Our Father is not just a word. It's an invitation to dependence and intimacy. It's a posture. In the moments when I feel weakest, I need to posture myself in God's strength through prayer. I need to remind myself I need his grace and his mercy. And I need to remind myself in that posture of who he is. Who is in heaven? All powerful, all knowing, all seeing, all present, sovereign. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a posture. I wonder, do you have the courage to pray? The courage to pray, Lord, do in my life whatever will advance your kingdom most. That's a dangerous prayer. So often we pray and we tell God how to answer it. There's a difference between praying and being specific and praying and being dogmatic. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Hallowed be your name is a declaration of worship and his greatness and his worth and his majesty. That's why I'm talking about prayer this week and I talked about worship last week. Because the two are connected. Before we petition him, we must first adore him. Exalt him and magnify him and glorify his name and give thanks to him for who he is. I wonder sometimes, does God look at us and think, have you done with your list yet? Because I just want to love you. But you're too busy telling me everything I have to do for you before you will let me love you. If you would let me love you, you'd realize I've done nearly all of those things already. Let him love you as you pray. Let him surround you with his grace and with his mercy and with his tenderness. And posture yourself not only in his greatness, but also in reliance. What does verse 3 of Luke 11 say? Give us this day our daily bread, or give us bread for tomorrow. With all of our greatness and all of our power and influence, and with all of our security, do any of us know if we'll be here tomorrow? Is there anybody in this room that could sign a cast iron 100% non-negotiable guarantee with me that you will be here tomorrow? Every day, give us this day our daily bread. It's not just a cry for bread. It is that, but it's a cry for life. And if God should gift us with a tomorrow, what will we do with it? How will we spend it? Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. Matthew's version says, as we forgive those who sin against us. There's great argument amongst theologians about whether or not we have to forgive before we can be forgiven. I don't think that works. But I think R.T. Kendall is right. When you've experienced the forgiveness of God, you can share the forgiveness of God. I don't know about you, but there are some things that have happened in my life, and in my own strength, I couldn't forgive them. I still couldn't. But God can forgive through me. And he can release in me a power of forgiveness that changes things. In one particular situation, I very really and very clearly understood I had to issue forgiveness for something that had been done to me, not once, but many, 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 many times. And I realized that forgiveness was an act of the will and a decision. It was not an emotion. And when I made the decision, I felt as if a chain loosened around my wrist. And the person who I was forgiving did not receive the forgiveness. They didn't think they needed forgiven of anything. They thought they'd done nothing wrong. But in my act of forgiveness, it was a unilateral act. I made the decision because God gave me the strength to. And I was freed. The person that would not take the forgiveness carried the chain for the rest of their lives. But I didn't. I was freed by that decision. I was freed by that act. And there's something about forgiveness in our prayer lives that really matters. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying it takes one step. It can be profoundly difficult, but something changes in us when we choose to lean into the forgiveness that God has shown us and we demonstrate it to others. That's why prayer has the power to reunite broken hearts. It's why it changes circumstances. It's why it transforms situations. And it's why we need it so much. Worship, reliance, forgiveness, intimacy. These are our posture. And do not bring us to the time of trial. Or as some of your Bibles say, lead us not into temptation. It's a bad translation. Because Jesus, the Bible already promises, God will not tempt you. The best way to understand that line is that Jesus says, ask God to keep you from trial. And to carry you through times of extreme pressure and difficulty and hassle. Protect us from the trial. Deliver us from the trial. Some of you will face profound uncertainties in the next few weeks and months. God can be relied on when that happens. He will not abandon you. He will remain with you and he will walk with you. Don't forget it today. And in the Matthew version, we end with, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory now and forever. A reminder of his great majesty. In one of the old choruses that used to sing the Lord's Prayer, in which everybody always went out of key because it was so hard to sing. You got to this last phrase and you would hear an old woman in a corner or an old man with a croaky voice saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And when those words were spoken or sung or prayed, the room changes. The room changes. I remember standing, listening, having a conversation with a woman whose whole family had been killed in North Korea because of their Christian faith. And she thought she was going to die too. And she looked out at 7,000 people that she was talking to, and she said, we used to whisper sing and whisper pray. She found out her husband was a Christian when she realized she was in the same prison as him. They'd never told each other because of fear of what would happen. And the North Korean authorities killed her husband and killed her sisters and killed her sons and killed her daughters. And she thought she was next. She stood in front of 7,000 people and she said, let's sing. And they whisper sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And then she said, let's pray. And she whisper prayed. Whisper pray these words with me. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do it again. For thine. Do it one more time. That's how some of us feel. That's all the strength we've left. It's all the energy. It's all the power. It's all the courage. It's all the faith that we have left to whisper, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in heaven, that sounds like, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your whisper is a cry in heaven. It's a declaration that cannot be ignored. God, in his majesty and his mystery, has entrusted you with a key to the kingdom. And your prayer can change the world, can topple dictators, can transform situations. I'm going to invite you in a moment to pray today with me for your life and mine, for our church, and if you're a guest, your church, for the London City Church Network, for all that God is doing around the world. But I don't want you to think that your prayer has to be complicated or long or repetitive or that you have to get attention in the way that you pray. The three shortest prayers in Scripture are found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, Luke chapter 18, verse 13, and Psalm 25, verse 4. As Peter was walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, he started to sink. And as he sank, he said, "Lord, save me." If you want a theology of prayer, there it is. Lord, the sovereignty and majesty and mystery of God, the power and presence and eminence of God, the authority and dominion and greatness of God, save. The theology of redemption and rescue and being set free and being delivered and being protected in one single word. Me, personal, present, here, in this moment. And maybe that's all you can cry today. Lord, save me. It's enough. Or maybe you're like the sinner and the tax collector who stood with the great worthy prayer. And the great worthy prayer in Luke's gospel said, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other people." Anybody been in prayer meetings like that? And the sinner got up and said, "Lord, forgive me." Maybe that's what you need to pray this morning. "Lord, forgive me." And the Psalms, "Lord, help me." God has answered prayers such as these since the day time began. And he will answer them today. The 25th of September in our church is not just another meeting. It's a half night of prayer and worship and pressing in. And I am convinced that walls will come down and prison doors will open and demons will shake because God will answer the prayers of his people.